pastors and churches within the British Columbia Yukon area that are part of our tribe or family of churches. For our specific region, it goes as far east as Nelson and as far north as Prince George. We have more churches farther east than Nelson, farther north than Prince George, but they actually relate to our Alberta Conference of Churches. It's just easier for them to drive to Edmonton or to Calgary than it is to drive all the way to the Lower Mainland. And so we have 58 congregations, 7 ministries that I specifically oversee that you may know. Some of them, Carey Theological College on the UBC campus. I sit on the board for Carey Keats Camp, where we had 1,600 campers last summer at Keats Camp. 350 first-time decisions for Jesus last summer at Keats Camp. We also have Zao Camping Ministry here on Vancouver Island, which is a backcountry camping ministry where you take your kids and give them a backpack and tell them to go away. Now, there's lots of parents who would love to do that with their kids, and we make it possible for them to do that in a supervised way here on Vancouver Island. Beulah Garden Homes in the Lower Mainland, a seniors housing complex, where we just introduced a life lease option, where people who want to live in the Vancouver area because family's there but can't afford the housing prices can buy in for under $300,000 in a life lease option. So we're so grateful for the goodness of God as He's leading and directing and making many things possible. And I love doing this, coming alongside of churches and pastors and communities, getting a sense of what the Spirit is doing as the kingdom of God grows and expands. And I don't know about you, but I love the church. And I believe that there is hope in the world because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I believe that He is a promise maker and He is a promise keeper. And He is still building His church. And that means He's building here among you in this place, in your ministry, and I thank Him for that. For thank you for the opportunity of being here today and sharing with you. Before I open the Word and share with you, I'm going to ask that you bow with me as we pray together. Let's just pause and give thanks. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, ever-present, healing, empowering, teaching Holy Spirit, we just pause before You on this Lord's Day and we give You thanks for the promises of Your Word. You promise to be with us whenever we gather in Your name, and we've gathered in Your name and we know You're here. We thank You for Your living Word, which has power to speak into our lives, to encourage and direct and show us the way. And we thank You that Your Spirit is here moving and touching. And we simply pause before You now and pray in the precious name of Jesus that by the power of Your Spirit and by the power of Your living Word, You will touch our lives this day. That You'll open our ears that we can hear Your truth in a new way. That You would open our eyes that we can see it in a new and powerful way. That You would open our minds that we can grasp the truth and know and have our minds transformed and renewed. But most of all, that You'll open our hearts by the power of Your Spirit. And that Your truth would go deep into the very center of our souls and take root and to bear fruit and encourage and transform and change as You build Your kingdom in and through us. And we ask this all in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. A number of years ago when we were pastoring in Kelowna, I was standing in the foyer one Sunday morning, much like Larry was doing earlier, and watching people come in through the door. And all of a sudden, Shirley walked through the door, and I fully confessed to you, I was shocked. You see, Shirley worked for one of our church members, and I often stopped by to visit him in his office and to interact with him, and Shirley always came to the counter. And the first thing that she would do is she would try and embarrass me, because she knew as a pastor, she didn't think a lot about Christians. And so what she always would do would lean across the counter and tell me the latest dirty joke that she had heard. And she was doing it deliberately and intentionally just to try to see what I would do, how I would react. And I fully confess that some of them were very funny, but I could not repeat them anywhere because I just didn't use language like that. And so I would just look at her and I'd say, thanks for sharing that. You know, by the way, hoping to see you one Sunday at church. And every time she'd have the same thing, she'd just say, Larry, I don't do that faith thing. I don't believe in it at all. So don't even bother wasting your breath anymore. And I'd come back 10 days later, 14 days later. She'd tell me another joke trying to embarrass me. And I'd say, thanks for sharing that. You know, I hope someday to see you in church. Larry, I told you before, I don't do that faith thing. So she walked through the door on that Sunday morning, and I fully confessed to you that I'm a little bit shocked. A little bit like Larry was shocked that the Lord answered Barb's prayer. I mean, I don't know. I'm a little surprised at that, actually, being married as long as you have, that you don't know the Lord answers your wife's prayer. But, you know, I was stunned. And so I walked up to Shirley, and I shook her hand. I said, I'm so glad you're here. And she said, well, she said, I still don't do that faith thing. And then she walked into the church, and she sat down in the sanctuary and went through the service. And I'm praying the whole time, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but you clearly have brought Shirley here. And she, heading out the door after the service, she grabbed my hand, pumped it hard, and said, that wasn't half bad. See you next week. She comes back the following Sunday again. She comes to the door, shakes my hand, leans in close, whispers a dirty joke in my ear. Lord, not now. Go through the service. She pumps my hand again. That's not half bad. She walks out the door. 2 days later, she calls me in the office and she said, can I come and see you? I said, sure, come on in. I knew something was going on. And she walked in, she sat down across from my desk and she said, I just want you to know my mom's dying. And I've got some questions about, you know, death and how do you know where you're going and is there anything really after death? And I don't know anyone to ask except you. I said, sure, let's talk about this. We began a conversation and interaction with her about her faith and her mom about where her mom was at. And she said, would you come and see my mom? And I said, sure. And I began to go, and her mom was even more like Shirley than Shirley was like Shirley. And she said, I want nothing to do with you guys. You guys are like vultures. You're just sweeping in because you want to do the funeral service. Seriously. And I said, Gail, I'm not here to do the funeral service. I'm not here drumming up business. You can have a service. You cannot have a service. I just want to help you through this. And by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, over a period of weeks, because her cancer was already stage 4, spread far, her time was short, about 48 hours before she breathed her last, she surrendered to Jesus and gave him control of her life and her destiny. It was incredible, an absolutely incredible story. And surely she just kept coming to church, and a couple of weeks later, after her mom passed away, she brought her dad with her. And her dad was just a cool old guy. And he said, I really want you to come and visit me in my home. I said, sure. And I went out and sat on his deck, and he said, I hear you're a hunter. I said, yes, I'm a hunter. He said, I've got problems here with starlings eating my cherry, and he handed me a BB gun. He said, take care of that for me, and walked back into the house. And we sat on his deck shooting starlings, eating his cherries. And periodically, he would ask me a question about Jesus. And a couple of weeks go by of doing this, and he gives me a bucket full of cherries. And at the end of which he said, by the way, how do you become a Christian? And I told him, he said, well, can I do that right now? Sure. Let me first kill the starling. And he crosses the line and he comes to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Then a month or two later, Shirley's in church one Sunday morning. And I'm preaching on this passage in Matthew 17. And I just have this overwhelming sense all week long that I really need to make this clear to the people who are going to be there on Sunday morning. And so in every single bulletin, I put a simple little piece of paper, just about this size right here, just like this. I said, in every one of your bulletins, you've got a little piece of paper like that. Take them out right now. And I want you to take a pen or pencil, and I want you to put a period right in the middle of that piece of paper. Just imagine you're putting a period at the end of a sentence. Just put a dot there. Now make it a little bit bold. I said, that is the size of a mustard seed. Now, Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, anything is possible. That's all you need. And we live in a day and an age and a time in which a lot of people actually talk about faith in a lot of different ways that really aren't helpful and good. And they think about faith like a giant credit card. And you have to have a massive credit card balance with God in order to get God to do what you want him to do. You have to have faith of a certain amount or a certain strength or a certain size. And Jesus never once taught that. What Jesus said was, you only need a little bit. Because it's not the amount you have or how strong it is, it's just what you're willing to do with what you've got. And if you're just willing to give that little bit of faith to Jesus and to trust him with it, anything is possible. I said, if you've ever gotten on an airplane and trust the pilot in the plane to get you where you're going, you've got that much faith. You put it in the pilot in the plane. If you've ever had an argument with your spouse and then ate the food they put in front of you afterwards, you've got that much faith. And Shirley just sat there, four rows back, like she did every single Sunday, just like this. I had no idea if it landed. I had no idea at all. And she got up and she walked out and pumped my hand. That was actually pretty good. She walked out, got in her car, and drove away. About 6 months later, I get a call from the hospital. I had no idea. She was in the hospital. She had cancer, the same cancer that ended her mom's life. And it was widespread, and it was advanced. And I went in, and I sat down beside her bed, and I just sat there, and we just talked, and we just interacted and engaged, and I'm sitting there talking to her, and she says, you got any of those Bible verses for me? I looked over, and her Bible was sitting right there. And so I reached over, and I picked up her Bible just like this, and I opened it up, and that white piece of paper with a dot fell out. I said, Shirley. And she said, yeah, I prayed with you that day. I took what little I had, and I'm trusting it's enough. And then she said, is it really enough to bring me through this? Yeah. Because it's not the amount you've got, it's what you do with what you've got. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where I really struggle with faith. Sometimes because there's just been so many things that have gone on in my life that have really pushed me out into those deep waters that we were just singing about. Out into a place where I can't see shore anymore. And the waves are coming so much, and the change just keeps coming. The crisis just keeps coming. And it comes so powerfully and so often, it makes me really wonder if the faith that I have is enough. There's just been so much loss, just so much grief, just so much that's overwhelmed me. And I really wonder sometimes, Lord, I know you're there, and I know you're real, and I know you're Lord of my life, and you've saved me by your grace, and I thank you for that. But Lord, right now, I'm really wondering. And if that's you, then today's sermon's for you. If that's not you, if you have never had that experience in your life, number one, I want you to know I thank God for you. And number two, I want you to pray for everyone else in the room right now. Because you're unusual. Because every single one of us, sooner or later in our lives, struggles with our faith and struggles with the doubts and the questions and wonders if it really is enough. And I'm here today to remind you, it really is. And so what I want you to do this morning is I want you to open your Bibles in whatever form that is for you, whether you do it on your cell phone or whether you do it still old school like I do in paper. And turn to Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. The Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter, beginning at the 14th verse. And we're going to read down to verse 29. But just before I do, I want to set the context here so we really understand what's going on. Jesus has just been up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And the theologians call this the Mount of Transfiguration. It's the place in which the glory of Jesus Christ was revealed to his disciples. Now, if you know your Bibles and you know a bit of theology, you know that Jesus existed far before Bethlehem. He existed at the very dawn of time with God the Father and God the Spirit. He was part of the Trinity from the very beginning. But in order to be contained in human flesh, he had to give up part of his glory. Paul writes about that in Philippians chapter 2, where he says that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, and taking the very nature of a servant, he is found in human likeness. In order to become that, he had to empty himself of some things in order for human flesh to contain him. And up on that mountaintop, the glory broke through. And Peter, James, and John saw it. And what I love about Peter is he saw that moment and he wanted to stay there. I love that because there's those moments where the Holy Spirit moves so powerfully and so deeply in our lives, we want this to last forever. That was Peter. But Jesus knows you don't ever get to stay there. And so as verse 14 opens, he's coming down from the mountain, and here's what the Word of God says. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who's possessed by a spirit that's robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." If you're willing to put an asterisk in your Bible, put it right there, because that's key to the entire passage. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Thus far in the reading of God's Word. Now, I love this gospel story, and I love this scene in the life of Jesus. He's coming down from the mountain, and he's coming back into the real world, and he walks right into an argument. And he finds himself in that place where the teachers of the law and the Disciples are arguing back and forth because the situation is very clear. The father's brought the son who's got the medical problem. He's heard that Jesus can do all the miracles. He knows that this is a spirit controlling his son. No one else can help him. Maybe this rabbi from Galilee, maybe this one that people are saying is the Messiah, maybe he or his disciples can help him. He gets there and Jesus isn't there. He's up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, but his other disciples are there and he says, "Please help us." And they try, and nothing changes. Nothing. The boy stays exactly the same as he was. And rather than pray about this, rather than think about what to do about this, they start arguing with the teachers of the law. We have no idea what they're arguing about. They could be arguing about the right techniques to use to cast out demons. They could be arguing about how long you need to fast and pray before you take on an exorcism task. They could be arguing about whether or not you should do this the way this school teaches it or the way that school teaches it. All we know is that the situation of the boy and the father does not change, and they're over arguing, and the crowds are watching the argument unfold, and then Jesus shows up, and my best guess is he still has a bit of the glow from the mountain on him. Because the text tells us the crowd was amazed. They were astonished. They were overwhelmed. Not just because Jesus walked up, but because there's something about his presence. The glow from that mountaintop experience is still on him, and they come running up to him, rushing up to him, and he says, "What are you arguing about?" And I love this. The teachers of the law and the disciples say nothing. That's unusual. If you've read the Gospels, you know the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are more than willing to have an argument with Jesus and his disciples. Your disciples do this. Your disciples do that. The Word of God says this. The Word of God says that. But you say this. And what about this? And what about that? They're willing to argue about anything and everything. But this time, somehow, some way, either the glow on Jesus, the need of the Father, what's going on with the boy, the argument itself, they're silent. They say nothing. And his disciples say nothing because they know they failed. They failed to help the boy. They failed to make a difference. And you can see it at the end of the story, and they say, "Why couldn't we do it?" They're struggling. They say nothing. And finally, the father speaks up, the man from the crowd. He speaks up and he says, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He's possessed by a spirit." Now, a lot of us can look at the results of what's going on with this boy on the ground, and we can say, "Well, that's a grand mal seizure." We can apply our 2018 medical Western mindset to this. So he's having a grand mal seizure. He's having an epileptic seizure right here on the ground. He's going into convulsions. He's foaming at the mouth. He's gone completely rigid. We know medically what this is. This isn't a spiritual thing. It's a medical thing. Except that when you actually look at the text, it doesn't say it's a medical thing. You see, when you read the Gospels and you see when Jesus heals a physical problem, it's a physical problem. The blind get to see, the mute get to speak, the lame get to walk, the dead come back to life. There's no talking about a demonic thing going on there, but this one, very clearly, there's a spirit at work possessing the boy that's literally seizing him, the way the NIV translates it, which means he is being mauled by this spirit. This spirit has taken control of him and is mauling him, literally, causing him to thrash around on the ground and to physically react. And the father is incredibly clear about all of this. Your disciples tried to heal him. They tried to drive the spirit out, but nothing changed. And Jesus, in his response, is uncharacteristically short. "You unbelieving generation." Literally, "You disbelieving people. You who refuse to believe." Now, variations on the word belief run all the way through from verse 19 to verse 24, where Jesus talks, "You who believe," and "he who believes," and "you unbelieving," and "you disbelieving." They're all variations of the same original word in the original language, the Greek, but it's all about our ability to believe and to exercise faith, the kind of faith I told you about that Shirley had when she looked at that dot on a page and said, "I have that much." And what's happening here is that these disciples and these teachers of the law in this context are not willing to exercise that much faith, that much belief. They're not willing to go there in any way, shape, or form. And Jesus calls them out on it. They're not willing to believe even that much. And so the Father then says these words that I think every parent, every grandparent, if you read these and think about your children and your grandchildren in this context, it really makes you pause. Imagine this being your words talking about your child, talking about your grandchild. It is often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. Can you imagine living like that? Where your child is so sick, so demon-possessed, so overwhelmed that you have to have constant vigilance to keep them alive. Can you imagine living on edge like that, that exhausting, that they're not just going to suddenly have a seizure, they're going to have a seizure and drown. They're going to have a seizure and throw themselves into a fire. They're going to have a seizure on the ladder and fall off and break their neck. Constant, unending vigilance of watching out for your boy, trying to keep him alive. And you come to Jesus, the one person that you believe has some hope. If you can do anything, the Father says, anything, anything, have compassion, have pity, do anything, do something. You ever prayed like that? You ever gone to God the Father in prayer? I beg you, anything. Do anything. Turn this around. My child is farther and farther from you. My spouse is farther and farther from you. My grandson is farther, farther from you. Please, I beg you, do anything. This cancer is more and more advancing. These strokes are coming more and more often. Please, I beg you, I cry out to you. Have compassion. Have pity, God. Do anything. Anything. And Jesus hears that cry of the Father's heart. And I love it. If you can, all it takes is a mustard seed. All it takes is a period on the end of a sentence. That's all it takes if you're willing to place that faith in me and trust me. And I can do anything. Because everything is possible for those who believe. In fact, I'm going to ask you to say that last sentence with me right after that period behind Jesus. And as a congregation, let's just in unison declare this together here as a family of faith this morning. The last words on that slide, would you say them with me, please? Everything is possible for one who believes. Wow. Wow. The Father then speaks the most honest prayer in the entire Bible. I believe. Help my unbelief. If you have a wedding ring or a wedding band on, would you raise up your hand, please, and show me that, like me, you're permanently hitched? Thank you. 37 years for us this last week. Isn't that awesome? My wife stuck it out for 37 years. Now, here's the thing. How many of you know that your ring is pure gold? Well, no one knows that your spouse bought you a pure gold ring. Okay? We bought this 37 years ago, and Erna put it on my hand. The jeweler told us it was pure gold. The jeweler lied. Now it's 12 carat, or 10 carat, or 14 carat. But for those of us who understand something about metallurgy, we know that gold is never pure. That there's always elements of tin, there's always elements of lead, there's always elements of silver that are mixed in, trace elements along with the gold. Do not look at your spouse and say, you bought me a cheap ring. They didn't. They bought you a gold ring, but there's always other stuff mixed in with the pure gold. If you're following with me, say amen. Okay, right? Do you know that's exactly how your faith works? It's never pure. There's always questions. There's always elements of doubt. There's always wondering. It's never completely pure. And all of us would do well on a regular basis to pray what the Father prayed. I believe, help me with my unbelief. Jesus hears the heart cry of the Father in this incredibly honest prayer. And he begins immediately to move towards setting both the boy and the father free. Now, don't miss the scene here. The boy is lying on the ground, came into the presence of Jesus. The spirit once again begins to maul him. He's over here and he's frothing at the mouth and he is rigid beyond control. And Jesus ignores the boy and deals with the father regarding his faith because both of them need to be set free. The boy from the demonic spirit, the father from a faulty understanding about what faith really is. And the moment he hears the father come to the place of saying the most honest prayer in the Bible, I believe, help my unbelief, he turns because the crowd's beginning to run and he rebukes the spirit and commands the spirit to leave the boy. Again, not a physical healing, a spiritual healing. And the spirit immediately leaves because Jesus says, leave him and never return. And the boy is set free. He experiences freedom. He's so physically exhausted from what the Spirit has done to his body, he looks as though he's dead, but Jesus comes over, offers him a hand, he rises to his feet, he's completely free, but he's not the only one free that day. The Father's also free from a faulty understanding about what faith is. And he now understands more than ever before that all it takes is faith the size of a mustard seed, and doesn't even have to be pure. It just has to be placed in trust with Jesus. And anything then is possible. Now, if you find yourself here today struggling with faith because of a season of challenge and difficulty, I want to leave with you four thoughts, four very quick and brief thoughts, so that we have time for coffee and can still get out at noon. So, here are these four thoughts for you. Number one, our ability to believe can wear thin through a long season of struggle. If you've experienced that in your life, would you raise your hand and join me in being honest? Yeah. You ever read the Bible? This is Abraham and Sarah's story. This is David's story. This is exactly what happened to Esther. This is what happened to Peter after he denied Jesus. Our faith wears thin through a long season of struggle. And if nothing else this morning, hear me carefully right now. That's normal. It doesn't mean you're not a good Christian. It doesn't mean you don't have enough faith. It doesn't mean you're not mature enough in your faith. It means you're standing in great company of all the great men and women of the Bible and the history of the church who have gone through exactly what you're going through. And the question is not if your faith at some point will grow thin. The question is this: are you going to know that all you need is faith the size of a mustard seed? And it's going to be okay. Your faith can and will grow thin, but it is still enough for all you will need. And that's exactly what happened to the father in this story. That constant vigilance for his son's life wore his faith thin. And the same thing happens to all of us who walk with Jesus. Secondly, our ability to believe is strengthened the more we talk with Jesus. You notice how when the father begins to interact and talk with Jesus, all of a sudden his faith begins to get stronger? This is, by the way, exactly why when Jesus ended this story and the disciples came to him and said, why couldn't we cast it out? This kind only come out by? Let's try that again. This kind only come out by? Prayer. You know what prayer is? It's talking to Jesus. It's having a relationship with Him. And the more that we talk to Him, the stronger our faith gets. Now, as a pastor for 35 years, I'll tell you straight up right now, I've met literally hundreds of Christians who will come and tell me something like this: Pastor, things aren't good for me right now. I'm really not doing very well on my faith, so I'm going to take a break from church. And exercising every ounce of compassion and 35 years of pastoral experience and all kinds of background and training, I look at them and say, that's the stupidest thing I've heard all day. That's just flat out dumb. Give that any other context. Oh, our marriage is really not good, so we're going to take a break from each other right now. Nee. Not good. Not good. If your faith is in struggle, you need to be with God's people. If your faith is struggling, you need to be in the house of the Lord. If your faith is struggling, you need to be talking to Jesus. Because the more time you talk with Jesus, and the more time you hang out with God's people, the more opportunity you've got for your faith to grow. And that's exactly what happened to the father in this story. Number three, I've already talked about this. Our belief is never pure. It's always mixed with unbelief. You know what I absolutely love about the Gospels? It's how real they really are. If you have your Bibles, flip over to Matthew 28, verse 17. This is one of my favorite verses to read on Resurrection Sunday morning. I absolutely love this verse of Scripture. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 17. Sorry, I'm in 27 here, and I'm so eager to get to this. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him. Do you hear the rest of the verse? But some, this is Jesus. He's risen from the dead. He's standing right in front of them. They saw him die on the cross of Calvary. They got the eyewitness account. He just walked through a closed door wall. He appears in the room. He's standing in front of them in all of his resurrected glory. And they look at him and go, I don't know if I can really believe that. So here's the reality of this. Every one of us in this room will, all the days of our life, have doubts mixed with faith. And the question is not if we're going to have doubts mixed with faith. The only question is which one of those two is going to win ultimately in our lives. I choose faith. What do you choose? And the fourth thought to leave with you this morning is this. The belief that we have is enough. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, it is enough. So that day that I sat in the hospital with Shirley and I grabbed her Bible and opened it up and that piece of paper fell out just like this one right here. And I did not put these papers here for this. This is the Spirit doing this. It fell out with that period on it. I looked at that, and she said, is it really going to be enough? Yeah, it's really going to be enough. I had no idea. I don't think she had any idea how far advanced the cancer really was, how short her time really was. 2 or 3 days later, I get a call from her son. Mom's gone. Mom's gone. We're still at the hospital. Will you come? Sure, I'll come. I came to the hospital, and she was lying there in bed with her hands folded and a piece of paper like this in her hands. And her son said, I have no idea what that's all about. Let me tell you that all you need is that amount of faith, and God can bring you through anything. Brothers and sisters, whatever you face, whatever you're going through right now, whatever you're struggling with, the Word of God tells us the truth. He is with us. He is for us, and He will bring us through anything. And that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. So take what faith you have and give it to Jesus, and He will do all the rest. Amen.